This is a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people.
So tonight we're talking about John the Baptist. We are reading from John in the PM series. We're reading through the Gospel of John. Now, the Gospel of John isn't written by John the Baptist. That's a different John. The guy who wrote this book is a different John. But right at the start of the book of John, we read about this guy called John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist is an... He knows who he is. And in Isaiah 40, Isaiah, who's a prophet, long time ago, prophesies this message about someone who's going to come before Jesus. And the prophet Isaiah says this: "A voice of one calling, 'In the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. And we read in John 1. So tonight we're going from John 1, 19 to 35. So if you want to get your Bibles out, you can read along. "Now this was John's testimony when Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was." So John's out in the wilderness doing his thing, and they send priests and Levites to ask him who he is. "He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Messiah.' They asked him then, 'Who are you? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He said, 'No.' Finally, they said, 'Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord.' Now the Pharisees who had been sent to question him said, 'Well, why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' He said, 'I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. And I have been to the Jordan River where John was baptizing. And this is me at the Jordan River in the wilderness." Now they tell me, so what you need to understand is I viewed this on the Israel side. So I'm standing in the country of Israel. But on the other side of that river is the country of Jordan. So it is the Jordan River, and it separates Jordan, the country of Jordan, and the country of Israel. Now they tell me that there's men in those bushes with guns. And they tell me that if you were to swim across the Jordan River and go across that line of floaties, you would get shot. Sort of no questions asked. You try going to Jordan, you cross that line there, you will get shot. And we could see army people all around us, and it was like hardcore. And our guide is saying, don't let your children too close to the water, because if they swim across that line, they're gone. And it was like legit. So it was a pretty interesting, scary sort of a place. But at the same time, it was beautiful to know that this is where John the Baptist was baptizing people, but also where Jesus was baptized. If not at this point in the river, somewhere along that river. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me will surpass me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.'" Fun fact, John the Baptist is Jesus's cousin. Now, I don't know if you guys have any cousins, but I have a cousin. And I don't know if you've ever experienced cousin envy. But I tell you what, my cousin is absolutely ripped. He has muscles upon his muscles. And we were born in the same year, 1994. And this is an attractive cousin. Do you have a similar cousin, Josh? Is that what's happening here? No. What was happening there? You're just teasing me for not having any muscles. That's fair also. Yeah. And my cousin is an AFL player in South Australia, and I tell you what, he's good with the ladies, he's good at the gym, and he's good on the AFL field. And oftentimes I've been very jealous of my cousin. And we're pretty much the same age. It's just I'm a little bit older. And what you might not know is that John the Baptist is just a little bit older than Jesus, his cousin. He's about, theologians would say that John the Baptist is about 6 months older than Jesus. And John the Baptist sees Jesus, his cousin, coming one day. And he's like, I've been proclaiming this Messiah. What if it's him? And that's why he says it right here. I myself did not know him. Knew Jesus his whole life. We're talking 30 years. This has taken place 30 years into Jesus' ministry. I myself didn't know him. I myself didn't recognize it. But he gave the testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And then John says, I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. A man, so to go back to verse 30, a man who comes after me will surpass me because he was before me. The man who comes after me, my little cousin, the guy who was born after me, will surpass me because he's been around since the creation of the world. Pretty cool. So tonight I want to talk a little bit about John the Baptist and some things I've sort of been thinking about. And I thought I'd bring this axe because I don't know why. So we're going to go back into this part of the sermon where you have to be slightly worried and the rest of the people are sort of okay. But this axe sort of reminds me of John the Baptist for a few different reasons. And tonight I want to go around and I want to talk about all the different reasons that this axe or hatchet or thingy. Machete. I'm making this up as I go, Corey. So we're going to go with axe. I'm going to talk about why this reminds me of John the Baptist. I think this is a pretty cool story. And I think that I sort of am probably going to go down a more exegetical path this evening. Because I believe that this passage has a lot to say to us, and I want to sort of see how I interpret this. There will be some exegesis amongst it. But I really believe as I read this, God has spoken to me, and I believe God wants to speak to us through this passage and make us like an axe. So, my first point about John the Baptist is that I think it is he knew who he was. I think it should be. He knew who he was. John the Baptist knew who he was. I find it interesting working in schools and working with youth. The question of who am I, is a really big question. Everyone is trying to figure out who they are. Actually, I might even suggest that some adults, some people, even my age, even myself, are sometimes questioning, who am I? You know, an axe has a specific purpose. An axe is used to chop wood. And if the axe knows who it is, it will chop wood. Similarly, a hammer. When a hammer knows who a hammer is, a hammer will hammer nails. Similarly, when a kitchen knife knows what a kitchen knife is, it'll chop a watermelon. Are you following with me so far? The problem is, if the axe doesn't know who the axe is, it can be used for some pretty horrific things. It's the axe's fault, yes. Axes don't kill people. No, what is it? I don't kill people, axes kill people. I had a wise teacher one time tell me, a pastor who spoke into my life, Pastor Murray Newman, some of you might know him, he used to say this line. He said, a hammer can be used one of two ways. A hammer can be used to murder someone, or a hammer can be used to build a house for a single mother. Same hammer. But what will you use it for? In the same way, an axe can be used for two specific things. It could be used to chop wood, or it could be used for something absolutely horrific. Maybe a Viking would have some sort of axe for war. But my thought is this: we need to know who we are and our purpose. John the Baptist knew what his purpose was. In fact, I think there was a slide talking about, and I don't know if it's the next slide, but it talks about, I'm just talking to the AV guy, it talks about how the clothes that he wore in the wilderness, he ate locust and wild honey. Is there that slide there somewhere? Excellent. So in Matthew 3:4, it talks about John the Baptist. John's clothes were made of camel's hair. Gross. And he had a leather belt around his waist, which is surprisingly normal in amongst all this other stuff. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John knew this call on his life. And the reason he knew this call on his life was because it was spoken over him by his father. His father spoke this to him as soon as we was born. And you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord and prepare the way for him, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. So John the Baptist is this little baby, he's born, and his father, who wasn't able to speak for a long period of time, his mouth was opened, and the first thing he did was prophesy. He saw his baby boy and he said, you know what, you boy are a prophet, you are going to make a way for the Messiah. And John knew that his whole life, he grew up in that. And at some point in his life, he heads out to the wilderness. The wilderness here is a word meaning solitary or lonely place. That's what the Greek word means. Wilderness, eremos, solitary, lonely. I don't know if you've ever been in a solitary place or a lonely place, but for some reason John decides, you know what, that solitary place, that lonely place, that's exactly where I need to go to make a way for the Lord. So John the Baptist eventually heads out to the Jordan River and he starts baptizing people for repentance of their sins and saying, you know what, the Messiah is coming. I'm here to make a way for the Messiah. The Messiah is coming. Get ready. Get ready. The Messiah is coming. He starts making a way for him. He knew his purpose. And my question is, do you know your purpose? John the Baptist could have been a bad axe. He could have thought, my cousin, like, I tell you what, if I found out my cousin was the Messiah, I'd be pretty jealous. Maybe that's just the humanity in me. It's like, I'd be all of a sudden, you know, it's not just like, okay, he's a better looking dude than me, but he created the whole universe. That would be, you know, you can't compete with that. You cannot compete with that. So I'd be pretty jealous. So John the Baptist could have been a bad axe. He could have dropped it all. He could have gone, you know what, that cousin of mine, I'm not gonna promote him. He could have thought, you know what? I don't want to go out to the wilderness. I don't want to eat wild honey and locusts for the rest of my life. That sounds terrible. I don't want to put camel's hair all over my body. He could have gone back to Jerusalem, hung out at the hot pools, relaxed. Could have been a carpenter. Could have made a few seats. But I tell you what, that's not the point. He was a good axe. He did what he was meant to do. He knew who he was. He was there to chop wood. He was there to make a way in the wilderness. And I'm so glad that he did. He knew who he was. And more than that, he knew who Jesus was. He saw the Spirit coming upon him and he said, that's my Messiah. That's who I've been waiting for. Some of you, say you grew up in a Christian school, you've been hearing the name Jesus your whole life. Sort of like John the Baptist. See this Jesus character your whole life. Keep hearing him. You keep hearing people talk about Jesus. You keep hearing people talk about Christianity. And you sort of know this Jesus character, but you haven't yet seen him as the Messiah. Well, that's a really important point. The point where John the Baptist goes from seeing, oh, cuz Jesus, to Jesus the Messiah. Big turning point. And he sees the Spirit descend upon him and he knows that is the Messiah. And maybe there'll come a point in your life where this Jesus you've heard about a lot, this Christianity you've heard a lot, you'll actually connect. You'll actually see. You'll actually realize. And that is a very powerful day. So, John the Baptist knew absolutely who he was. So then there was the next slide, which I did them out of order, with John's clothes were made of camel's hair. And then the next slide after that is that he knew who he wasn't. They asked him, John the Baptist is causing a ruckus. Everyone knows about this John the Baptist character, and they're all heading out to the wilderness to get baptized for their sins. And it's really interesting because the Jews actually, baptism didn't start with John the Baptist. That's very important. The Jews baptize people. In Jewish history, the Israelites, they baptize people all the time. When someone converted to Judaism, they got baptized. Interesting enough. And they also had baptism all the time. So oftentimes they just go down for a dip to be cleansed of their sins. And that was sort of a common thing they did. Compared to our baptism, which is once. Because we know that we died and rise with Christ, which is a one-time thing. We understand that. But the Jews did this all the time. So it wasn't that John the Baptist was doing anything new. It's just that he was a bit of a weirdo. It's just that he was out in the wilderness with locusts and wild honey, and in Israel they had like special pools where people would get baptized, and he heads out into the wilderness to do it in like this dirty river. Like you saw how brown the river was, and it would get that way because it washes all over the country of Israel. So it got pretty brown and dirty. So what John the Baptist was doing was sort of something that they knew about, but it was also something that was so foreign to them. It was sort of a weird thing to have happened. And so their ears are starting to prick. There's this guy who's passionate, who's sharing about the Messiah coming, and everyone's ears starting to prick. So the people in the temple, they're like, we better send some guys down to check this fella out. Because everyone's saying he's Elijah, and Elijah's a big deal. And everyone's saying that he's a prophet, and prophets are a big deal. So we better send some people down to go suss him out. And so they send some people to suss him out, and they say, they ask him, then who? Well, they say, well, first they ask him. He says freely, I'm not the Messiah. And then they said, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, no, I'm not Elijah. He said, are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, he said, well, who are you? Give us an answer so that we can take it back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? If you don't give us an answer, our bosses are going to be angry. So tell us what you're doing out here. He said, I'm the voice of the one calling in the wilderness to make straight the way for the Lord. It's very interesting that he knew who he wasn't. He didn't prop himself up he had such a following. Everyone was saying this could be the Messiah. If he was a dictator, if he was a bad sort of a leader, he could have taken all that pride, he could have puffed himself up, he could have pretended to be Jesus, and he could have gone from there. But he knew who he wasn't. He had humility. He knew that he was just pointing out the way for Jesus. And what he says about Jesus is, the straps of whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. I'm not even worthy to touch this guy's shoes. He knew who he wasn't. He could have been prideful. He could have puffed himself up. He could have got all the money he needed. He could have worn something a lot more attractive than camel's hair, but he didn't. He knew who he wasn't. One of the best leadership advice I ever got was, what makes a good leader is not always what you say yes to. What makes a good leader is what you say no to. And in my life, it's been a constant journey of saying no to a lot of things, because I think leadership is more about what we say no to than what we say yes to. I made a decision fairly early on in my time on the Central Coast. I lived in a house on the front of the Strip of Terrigal. So there is a dumpling shop on Terrigal Esplanade on the front strip. Used to be an ice cream shop. We all know that front strip of Terrigal. You drive down Terrigal, that very front strip. Now, it used to be an ice cream shop. Now it's a dumpling shop. And I lived above that shop. And the whole front thing was a window. So basically, I could open the window, I could walk out, and I'd be on Terrigal Esplanade standing on the awning of that shop, which we weren't meant to stand on, but we did all the time. In fact, we turned it into a deck. We put wooden slats there so that it was even better. It's the sun back out there. It was really good. And I used to sit up there, and on a Saturday night, after on a Saturday night, on the night when everyone would go out and party, often I would sit on my little deck and I would play Wonderwall with my guitar. And the amount of money that people would throw up was absolutely unbelievable, because they were leaving the Beery, a common drinking location on the Central Coast, and they were just tipsy enough to give me money for sitting on top of my roof and playing Wonderwall. And I had the good view because I could look into the wallets and I could see that they had 20s and 50s. And I would say, hey, bro, I see you have a 50 there. And because they'd want to show off in their drunken state, they'd give me a 50. It was really good. It was like they wanted to prove how good they were. They'd chuck me a 50 up. And it's just like, well, great. But, you know, as the night got later and later and later and later and later, I started to notice something. Every single Saturday night that I would go sit on my deck, I started to notice that the beach and that front strip of Terrigal would start to slowly feel, I'm talking like 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, with just young females all along the beach, all on the front there, and they would just be head in their arms and they would just be sobbing, crying, sobbing, crying, sobbing, crying. Like a whole beach full of them. Without a doubt, every Saturday night. I don't have any stats. I don't have any statistics. All I know is anecdotal evidence. I would look out and I would just see all these people crying on the beach of Terrigal, and I think, oh my goodness, what's going on here? And I made a decision when I first moved here very quickly that it was like, well, I don't want to be a part of that culture. I'm sure some people are called to be a part of that culture and make a difference in the world, but I used to sit there and I think, I don't want to be a part of that culture of places where there's, you know, heavy drinking, clubbing, all these sorts of things. And I had a mate called Eddie Williams, and he's a massive Samoan dude with the most wonderful singing voice you've ever heard in your life. And he was just a very friendly guy. And oftentimes, and who used to live at the house before I lived there, and he would just walk along the front and he would just ask people, are you okay? Are you okay? And I'd be like, are you okay? No, I just saw my boyfriend cheating on me. Go to the next person. Are you okay? No, I accidentally cheated on my boyfriend. Go to the next person. Are you okay? Oh, people have been, you know, touching me all night and I feel uncomfortable and I just feel bad. Go to the next person. Oh, you know, I've just turned 18. My parents, you know, are going to kill me if they found out I drank this much. Go to the next person. And he would sit there and he'd speak to people and he'd speak to people and he'd speak to people, and it was pretty awful. But as soon as I got here, I made a decision. Lewis wasn't called to go to those places. Now, you might be called to go to those places. You might be called to go to those places to be a light in the darkness, or to shine a light in the darkness to help people. But I had to make a call at some point that I wasn't going to be involved with that stuff. And it kept my Saturday nights and Friday nights and my Sunday nights, and it kept those things free for other things, because I was called. I felt a certain call to the ministry, and I knew that I needed to keep those nights free to be in the ministry. And I wanted to always be sober enough that if any youth or young adult ever called me in dire straits, in real big problems, I sort of made a decision I wasn't going to drink so much that I would ever be unable to help a person in need. So Lewis made that decision when I first got here. I'm never going to drink so much that I wouldn't be able to help someone. Now, maybe you're called to different things, and I say that because it's sort of a young adult's crowd, and maybe that's different for you, but I'm just saying Lewis knew the things that he wasn't going to do. It's very important. I mean, it's a bit off topic really in some senses, but still very important, and I felt a need to say it. But John the Baptist knew who he wasn't. You know, if you're pathing away in the wilderness, let's go back to the machete idea, Corey. You're pathing away in the wilderness. You want to know where you're going. You want to see. You want to see where you go. Because the problem with someone who yields an axe or something like that, if they close their eyes, if they're blind, if they don't know what they're doing, they're just swinging. Let's just see what happens. Let's look for a sermon illustration. It ends pretty badly, and you don't want that to happen. So we've got to keep our heads straight. We've got to know who we are. We've got to know who we're not. I won't put the next slide up, but I'm going to talk about this guy. So when I start talking about the guy, I'm talking to the AV person again. I'm just going to do that periodically. Oh, too late. Okay. This guy is called Denver Moore. Denver Moore grew up with his aunt and uncle in a time when he couldn't go to school because of his skin color. And when he worked, he couldn't earn money. He earned basically food stamps or money credits, which you could take to the store and you could trade for things to live. So he grew up without his parents, and he couldn't go to school, he wasn't educated, and he worked for money credits at a plantation. As he got older, one time he saw a white lady who had a flat tire, and he, as a good human being, decided that he would go help this lady change her tire, and he did. Helped her change her tire, got the spare tire, put the tire on the car. And because he did that, the Ku Klux Klan saw, captured him, tied him up, and tied him to behind a horse and dragged him through the city. Pretty awful, brutal stuff. And this guy was just helping someone. From that moment, he vowed that he would never trust another white person or ever help another white person. Throughout his life, he moved to a different couple of cities. He was involved with some armed robberies. He was homeless. And because of that, he got sentenced to jail for 20 years. So he spent 20 years in jail for armed robbery. When he gets out of jail, he is back homeless on the streets. But a woman, a man called the Halls, Mr. and Mrs. Hall, were part of a organization called Union Gospel Mission. And one day, Mrs. Hall woke up and she said that she had a vision of a homeless person who was so wise that he would change the city. And so they started volunteering at soup kitchens. Mr. and Mrs. Hall would go to soup kitchens because they were looking for the person they saw in their vision. Who was this homeless person who was so wise that he could change the city? So they started going to homeless shelters, and they would just feed people all day waiting to see if they could find this person who was in their vision. They served homeless person after homeless person after homeless person after homeless person, and one day At this soup kitchen run by the Union Gospel Mission, a fight breaks out. All the homeless people start fighting, and this one man goes to the corner, puts his back to the wall, just like, and ducks down, and he's going to stay out of the whole thing. And it's breaking out in fight and war, and this homeless person just sitting in the call. And Mrs. Hall starts jumping up and down. She's like, that's the guy, that's the guy, that was the guy in my vision, that was the guy in my vision. And that guy was Denver Moore. Mrs. Hall died recently after, but on her deathbed, her one wish was that her husband would continue to grow his friendship with Denver Moore. And her husband and Denver Moore wrote two best-selling books. This uneducated guy helped write a book. The first book being Same Kind of Difference as Me. And it was top-selling, like New York Times bestseller, like that level. And he devoted his life to helping homeless people just like he had been helped. And he says this quote at Mrs. Hall's funeral, when he goes to the funeral, he says, "For 25 years as a homeless person, no one ever stopped to ask my name. And in 25 years as a homeless person, she was the first person to stop and ask my name." Completely changed his life. And because of that, he accepted Jesus, which is amazing. That simple act of asking his name. He went on to raise $70 million for homeless people. So this guy, uneducated, terrible start to life, goes on to raise $70 million for homelessness and writes two best-selling books. And people ask him, you know, how do you feel about yourself? People ask him, what do you think? People ask him, you've done some great stuff. And his response is, I'm just a nobody that's trying to tell everybody about somebody that can save anybody. I'm just a nobody. I believe John the Baptist had this same view. He knew he wasn't. He was humble. He knew who the Messiah was. John the Baptist says in John 3:30, he says, Thank you for catching me. That's what happens when you read off the back screen. It's too small. He must increase, I must decrease. And my favorite preacher of all time, Robert Ferguson, he says, as a preacher, that is my one goal, that he would increase and I would decrease. As I get up here and I speak on this microphone, he would increase and I would decrease. John the Baptist was so humble, he knew who he wasn't. He was just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Could I have the band up, or Josh White? It'd be awesome. So John's out. He's and I'll get to the, what did I do with my axe? Here we go. John's out. First of all, he reminds me of an axe because he's pardoned away in the wilderness. He's pardoned away in the wilderness. He's pardoned away in the wilderness. I believe this is significant to us because our world is sort of a wilderness. I don't know if you've ever been on Facebook. But at the moment, it's like every issue under the sun is like being discussed. Every issue from both sides. It's like, I just want to go on Facebook to see how my friends are doing, and I'm getting whomped in the face by social justice issues, by political issues, from both sides. Sort of like a wilderness. I believe it's like scrolling my news feeds like a wilderness, all these social justice, all these political things, and both sides. And it's all like, what the heck is going on? And it's like scrolling through my news feed is like trying to par the way in the wilderness. Our world is a wilderness, and I believe to this day we need to be like John the Baptist. We need to somehow par the way through all that wilderness so people can actually see Jesus. It's when we get caught up in all that wilderness, we get caught up in all the debate, all the topic, all the argument, that it's just like people aren't going to see Jesus through that. If I got up here and I was just preaching about some political interest I had, or if I got up here and I was just preaching about some social justice issue I had, that's not gonna, I don't think that's gonna. We have to par the way through this wilderness. People are confused. You got one news company run by one side of government. You got another news company run by the other side of government. People are like, what the heck? We need to par the way. I believe that's what Christians are called to. John the Baptist didn't care about himself. He didn't care about what other people thought. He was out there wearing camel's hair. I mean, I cared way too much what people think. I bought a new shirt today to preach tonight. I called Josh Corklin. I said, Josh, I already own 3 linen shirts. If I buy another one, will that be bad? And Josh said, no. So I bought a 4th linen shirt and I'm wearing it right now. John the Baptist didn't care what people thought. He didn't care about, he wasn't in the city of Jerusalem making a stand on some political issue. He was in the wilderness saying, hey, the Messiah's coming. Get ready. Second reason he reminds me of an axe is because he knew what his purpose. It was like, this is my job. I'm here for this. He was hard. I'm so worried as I was doing and sort of preparing for this. I was thinking about that story in the Old Testament, Elijah or Elisha, and he's swinging his axe and the axe head falls off. Sorry if that happens, Greg. But everyone just guard yourselves because don't want the axe head to fall off. And the third reason he reminds me of an axe is because John the Baptist, well, he lost his head. He was so passionate about sharing the good news, about teaching repentance, about leading people to the kingdom, that he lost his head. He was put in prison. He was causing a ruckus. And one day, the king gets a dancer out. I'm not going to go too deep into it because I've forgotten the exact points of the story. But it's his daughter-in-law. Is that correct? Yep. His daughter, the king's daughter-in-law, comes out and he's drunk, he's having a party, and they're like, dance for me, dance for me. So the king's daughter-in-law, she starts dancing. And he's like, oh, he's so drunk. He's like, you know what? Anything you want, you're such a good dancer. Anything you want, I'll give you. And so she goes to her mum, and the mum says, tell him to give you John the Baptist's head. And so he's drunk. He's like, I'll give you anything you want. She's like, oh, give me John the Baptist's head. He's like, okay. And in the middle of the banquet, out comes John the Baptist's head. Lost his head. And he was put in prison for causing a ruckus. He lost his head. And while John's in prison, he must be reflecting on his ministry. He must be reflecting on his time in the wilderness. He must be reflecting on about how he pointed people to Jesus Christ. He must be reflecting about all the times he parred the way and all the people he brought along on the journey. He's reflecting on Jesus. He's like, you know what? I saw that a spirit descend on Jesus. And he wants some help. He's like, okay, I need you to... He's in prison. And he asks his followers, his crew. He says, I need you to go to Jesus and I need you to ask him, you know, was I right? Were you the Messiah? Did I lay down my whole life? Did I lay down my whole life for what was right, what was true, what was good? And so the disciples, they go to Jesus and they ask Jesus, so are you, was John right? And Jesus says, are you the one to come or should we expect someone else? And Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. You go back and tell John that yes, he laid down his life for the right thing. He laid down his life for the good thing. He knows he's about to lose his head, but you tell him he did what was good. You tell him he was an axe head in the wilderness. He did what he was called to do. He made a way for me. He did exactly everything that needed to happen. You go tell him. Yeah. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And in our church, we have some good news. And there's a lot of people in our world who are questioning, is this the one? They're hearing the name of Jesus. They're hearing the name of Christian. They're hearing about Christianity. And they're going, is this the one? Is this the thing? Is this the thing? They're weighing it up. You know, what about science? What about this? They're weighing it up. Is this the right thing? Is this the right thing? Is this the right thing? And we have good news. We are called to pay the way in the wilderness. And I want us to go back to those people. And I want us to say, you know what? Here at the valley, people have found a home. I want us to go out and I want to say, you know what? Here at the valley, people are loved. I want people to go out in their home. I want you to be telling people, you know what? Here at the valley, sorry, Narara Valley Baptist Church. I'm not at youth. Here at Narara Valley Baptist Church, we're seeing a difference made in our community. You know what? Here at Narara Valley Baptist Church, we're helping kids overseas who had absolutely nothing. Their whole lives are being restored because of it. Here at the Valley, we raise money and now they're drilling wells in cities where they had no water because of what we did at Christmas time and our Christmas appeal. Here at the Valley, Narara Valley Baptist Church, we have good news. So I want to say, be an axe head. Be a good axe head. Know what you're called to do. You are here to be a light in the darkness, to pave the way in the wilderness so that people can see and come to know Jesus. And be prepared to lose your head. It's a bit of a brutal end, but that is what I'm prepared to do. I was wondering if we could all stand. Then I'm going to pray, and I want to sing this again because I believe that this is true. I believe that Narara Valley Baptist Church is a place that will see this. I believe that Narara Valley Baptist Church is this place that will see chains broken, lives healed, eyes opened, and Christ revealed. And I believe as we are making a way in the wilderness for people, as we're not getting caught up in all the mess, but instead making a way for people, and I believe as we know who we are, and I believe as we're humble and we know who we're not God, I believe these things will happen. That's our report to the world. So I'm going to pray, and then I want to sing this a few times, and then we're going back into worship, but I want this to be our prayer tonight. So God, I pray that you help us to be voices in our world, which is a wilderness. I pray that you would help us to stand out, to be a light, to shine, but not to shine light on ourselves, but to reveal the glory of God. I pray that He would increase and we would decrease. That our community, that our world around us, that Narara and Gosford and all the surrounding suburbs would know who Jesus is, because we are willing to do everything that it takes. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
This has been a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people. To continue the conversation, we invite you to join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. or on our website at www.nvbc.info.